So we have been in our study of Ephesians, and we're taking 12 weeks to dive into the text of Ephesians because there are six chapters, and we are taking 2 weeks per chapter. So along with an introductory overview week, it is 13-week study in the book of Ephesians that is going to take us right up to Easter. Our Easter series, I'm already planning and working it out, but our Easter series, I'm excited, is going to also incorporate testimonies. So if you have not shared your testimony with this body of believers in a public setting, and you're interested in doing that, or if it's just been a long time and your testimony has seen God at work in your life, and you want to share that, come and talk to me. Because as I plan and prepare, one of the most awesome ways to see God at work in our midst is to see him at work in the lives of those around us. And so if you're interested in giving your testimony in full or part in the coming weeks, talk to me or email me, and we can start that conversation because it is encouraging. I'm very excited to hear from Travis and Ashley today. So before we dive into the second part of chapter one, so chapter one, part two, I do want to take care of business. And the business part of our morning is continued memory work. Okay? So I've asked you to memorize Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, and Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. So that can be hidden in your heart, and the Spirit can awaken those truths at the proper time. So if you would either recite by memory or read from the screen along with me, this is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. So along with me. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So those are the ideas. You have been saved by grace through faith. It's a gift, not a result of your works, right? He has chosen you in his sovereign purposes and call out of love, and he has chosen you for adoption, and he has put you within his family for good works. He has appointed you to his service. You are his saints, set apart for his use and to the praise of his glory. So chapter one is broken up nicely for us into two sections. Section one that we talked about yesterday, verses 1 through 14, talk about praising God. If you remember last week, we talked about the snowball of blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ in the heavenlies with every spiritual blessing. And then he went on to talk about how we are chosen of the Father for redemption. We are redeemed by the Son, the complete forgiveness of sins, and we are sealed in the Spirit, which is a down payment, a foretaste, and an assurance of what is to come. And those are just some of the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies that stirred Paul's heart to praise and glorify. And he turns from that to Ephesians 1:15, and he goes into prayer. He goes into an intercessory prayer. And so we see the benediction at the beginning of chapter 1 and the intercession at the end, the praise and then the prayer. And so in this short passage, we get a glimpse into the intercessory prayer life of Paul, which is cool to think about it. Paul is this commissioned, called, Spirit-empowered early church teacher, right? And he was so influential, and we get to see a glimpse into his prayer life as he prayed for the churches. So this is special to my heart as I read and prayed, because this is my prayer for us. But beyond my prayer, it is also, should be, my hope is that it is our prayer for one another as your fellow brothers and sisters come to mind. Pray this prayer for them, or figure out what is at the heart of this prayer, and then let us be praying this prayer for one another as well. So, before we dive in, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have sung this morning, you are powerfully at work within us. It is by the blood and by the blood alone that we come to your throne, and it is in the Spirit that you have called us to walk in newness of life. And so, God, we first and foremost thank you for the work that you have done, bringing us into salvation and newness of life. And, God, we present ourselves as dependent upon you for transforming our heart and mind, that we would see you as we ought, and therefore love you and serve you with our lives as we ought. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So I have a bit of an interesting introductory for you this morning that does possibly call for a little audience participation, but you're gonna show your intellect, and it's okay if you don't know the answer to this, because maybe your intellect or your smarts are in a different part of life. So I have a question for you. What is electricity? Magic. Electricity is the flip of a switch. Boom. My wife actually surprised me. We had a long day. We went to see Julie and Levi yesterday. And we got home and we were just shot, because she helped give some freezer meals to Julie and Levi. And so she put a whole bunch of meals together, and we hadn't seen them in a long time. So it was just a long day, and there was travel and a whole bunch of cousin time, which is just kids bouncing off the walls all day long. So it was the end of a long day, and I had this mulling over in my mind. And so I asked her, I said, how would you define what is electricity? And she did. I'm not going to call her out this morning, but can anyone out there actually kind of like pinpoint what is at the core of understanding electricity? Does anybody want to like raise your hand and give us a synopsis? Yeah.
Flow of electrons.
Yeah, so there's electrons and all of these tiny particles that have charges, right? And those charge, well, I'm not, yeah. Yeah. So here it is. It's an incredible thing, right? Electricity is the set of physical phenomena or physical laws in place associated with the presence of motion of matter. So there's actual motion of tiny particles, right? Those neurons and electrons and protons and all of those trons, right? So it's the motion or the presence or the charge of all of those tiny particles of matter. And it has this electrical charge. So electricity, at its core, is this idea of magnetism, or electrical charge currents traveling, right? And so the presence of an electrical charge, which can either be positive or negative, produces an electric field. And the movement of those electrical charges is an electrical current that produces this magnetic field. So simply put, electricity is a form of energy resulting from the existence of charged particles, such as electrons and protons. So, you all know that now, right? You were probably taught that at some point in your life and stored it deep down in the recesses of your mind. And to an extent, you know it, right? Okay? Now imagine you're in a science class. Travel back to those days, and you're in science class, and the day before, you had just learned about electricity. And you thought, oh man, that's kind of cool, these charged particles and static or continuous and all of that. And you kind of just had a basic fundamental knowledge of electricity. So do you come to class knowing what electricity is? Yeah, more or less. If you're a good student, if you're motivated, if you paid attention, did your homework. And so you come into class, once again, motivated to learn more about science stuff, right? And so you eagerly ask the teacher, teacher, what are we going to learn about today? Expecting something new. And the teacher just smiles at you and says, electricity. And you kind of pause, right? Because you think to yourself, I learned it. You told me yesterday. I get it. The neutrons, protons, I'm ready to move on. Let's learn about something else. And the teacher just says, no. I know you know it in your head. I know you kind of understand it. But today you are going to get to see it in action. Yesterday we talked about it, but today you get to experience it. Because electricity's extraordinary versatility means that it can be put almost to a limitless set of applications. Is electricity used in our transportation? Is it used in heating your house, for most of you? Is it used in lighting your house? Is it used in communication? Is it used in computation? All of these things require, at fundamentally, some sort of electricity or these charges creating all of these things. So the idea of the limitless applications for this core idea, in fact, the second industrial revolution was built upon the advances in our understanding of what electricity is and these limitless applications of how it can be used. And you can hardly wake up without having used electricity in 16 different ways, right? How many of you did your morning coffee include some form of use of electricity? Right? Yeah, so it's everywhere, right? Okay. Now, we will see today in verse 17. So if you haven't opened up to Ephesians 1 yet, open up to Ephesians 1. And we're going to see today in Ephesians 1, verse 17, a very similar concept where Paul is going to be talking to believers who have the Spirit, right? He just said, you were sealed with the Spirit. He's writing to the saints who were sealed with the Spirit. And we are going to see today that as the heart of this intercessory prayer is that they would know that Spirit. Not just have it, but know, in a sense, as electricity, people have spent time learning the multifaceted applications within our world that electricity has. The Spirit is kind of the same, where the effect it has in your life just continues to grow and snowball, and you see all the places that the Spirit of God and the power of God are at work in your life. So let's read the whole passage together, and then we'll dive into our passage. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 15. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So let's look back at verse 15. He starts out by saying, for this reason. So we have to pause and acknowledge or remember what has come before, which we've already touched on. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, right? And so we're chosen by the Father, we're redeemed by the Son, we're sealed by the Spirit, and we have all these blessings of forgiveness and assurance and all of these things in the heavenly realm, these spiritual blessings. And he says, for this reason, because I know these things to be true. And then he says, for this reason, since I heard of your faith and love, because faith and love are the marks or the fruit of genuine believers. When the obedience of faith flows out into the love of God and the love of those around them, Paul says, I'm hearing these things growing from you, so I know your salvation, and I know that these blessings that I've just described are true in your life. So he says, as I've heard of your faith and love, I just thank God for you in light of all of these blessings that I've just described that are true for you as saints. So I think of the first and greatest commandment and the second, which is like it. Love the Lord your God, or faith, that obedience of faith stemming from love, and love your neighbor as yourself. So these marks he is seeing, and it says these people understand the gospel, and all of these blessings are true. And so I just thank God that these things are true, and I'm thankful for you and your testimony and your ministry. And he continues by saying that as he gives unceasingly into prayer, he remembers them and gives thanks, but he petitions the Father of glory for something. And so this is our verse 17 that we've arrived at that is the core of this petition that I want to give ourselves to this morning. What is at the heart of the passage today, the heart of Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, and thus the heart of what intercessory prayer for the church should look like? Yes, physical things as well. We can be praying for illnesses and things, okay? But over and over, we see at the heart of Paul's prayer was these spiritual realities and these heavenly blessings to come to light. They were understanding these things. And so I want our prayer to also, as we think of one another and as we think of our ministry in the world, let this be a guiding mechanism for our prayer life. So let's read 17. That God may give you, all of you as saints, the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know X, Y, and Z. So here it is, and I want to be clear that what Paul is not saying is he doesn't say, I want you to have more of the Spirit, a second dose of the Spirit, or a second wave of spiritual awakening, because he's not saying that. He's saying you all have been sealed with the Spirit already. But he's saying, I pray that Spirit continues its work in you of transforming your heart and mind to reflect the will of God and the heart of God. And so that's at the core of today's passage. Mark Holmes put it this way. This was one of the best summaries that I found that really helped me get to the heart of this passage. Mark says, Paul's prayer speaks to the heart of the Christian's need, not the heart of the unbeliever's need. This prayer is pointed at the heart of the Christian's need. Most people desire a better understanding of God. When asked why we read the Bible or why we attend church services, we often say, so that we can learn more about God. But knowledge about God is not the same as knowing these things of God. Often we seek breadth of knowledge rather than depth of knowledge. We errantly assume that the more facts we know about God in the Bible, the closer we grow to God. But Paul's prayer isn't for a depth of knowledge, but a breadth of knowledge. His concern is not that the people know more of God, but they actually know God more. And as I looked at that illustration of electricity, right? We know God is powerfully working in our lives. We know that His Spirit power has been activated as we are new creations in Christ, right? But we're going to see in our passage today that is an ongoing experience. That's what sanctification is, right? So in Paul's prayer, he says, I pray that you will come to a knowledge of God, which they already know, for they've accepted the gospel. So I think understanding this idea of what is at the core of that word knowledge, when he asks that we would have a knowledge of God, it comes from the Greek word epinosis, not just gnosis, because gnosis is that idea of knowledge, like Gnostic, agnostic, has no knowledge, or says that knowledge can't be known, right? Epinosis means intensive knowledge, or magnified knowledge, or greater strength to the knowledge that you possess. So it's like electricity. We know what it is, and yet he looks at you and smiles and goes, oh, do you? Well, let me show you what it does here. Let me show you what it does here. Let me show you what it does here. Let me show you what it means for all of these different areas of your life. And that is what Paul is praying. He says, I know you know God, but my prayer is that you know him more, that you know him deeper, that you know the extent of his power in all of these various places in your life. So in my overarching theme for Ephesians is God at work in us. That's at the heart of this prayer. God, help us to see your power, your presence at work in our lives as we grow to know you deeper, and in our community, in our fellowship, as we grow to know you deeper. So you know God created the world. You know he parted the Red Sea. You know he raised Lazarus. You know he commissioned and empowered Paul. And you know he did this and this and this and this. But the beauty of the Christian life is that we all know, although we know God to some degree, for he has revealed himself to us, and we know his power to some degree, for he has made us new creations in Christ, the beauty of the gospel is we get the rest of our lives here on earth to know more of the love and the power of God. To know him more exactly and more completely as we ought. He will visit this idea again and again and again, not just in this letter, although he does. Remember Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Guess what comes just before that passage? He says, I pray that you may be able to comprehend all the more with the saints the breadth, length, height, depth, to know, epinosis, the love of Christ, which surpasses gnosis, or knowledge. That's awesome, right? That we get the rest of our lives together as a body, but also individually, to just watch God's power work in your life and again. Okay. He says it again in Colossians 1, I pray that we would be bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So it's his prayer in the beginning of Colossians. Beginning of Philippians, yep. And this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in real knowledge, in growing knowledge, in experiential, relational knowledge of God's power at work in you. This is Paul's prayer over and over and over again for the church. And it should be our joy and our heartbeat to come together in today's testimonies. We are going to get to see God at work in the lives of our people. And so I want to incorporate testimonies more and more because we get to rejoice as God reveals to individuals and then through that to the church, just how he's at work in us. So Warren Wiersbe put it this way: the believer must grow in his knowledge of God. To know God personally is salvation. To know him increasingly is sanctification, and to know him perfectly is one day glorification. Amen. Yeah. That is our joy as Christians, that we did come to know him as a work of God in our lives as he revealed himself, and we believed and were made new. That is personal knowledge of God and salvation. But the rest of our lives, we have this increasing knowledge of God in sanctification, that he would continue to make known his multifaceted, glorious riches and love and power toward the saints, until one day we see him as he is and we are glorified and our eternal destiny is set. So quickly, what are the three things that he says that I want you to have experiential knowledge of, growing more and more? Let's look at them. They're verses 18 and 19. And they kind of, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know. And then the key word to distinguish these three things is the word what. That you may know what are blank, what are blank, and what are blank. So first he says, I pray that you may know what is the hope to which he has called us. And I know you know this, but I want to dwell on this again because it is to the praise of his glory. But the word hope in the Bible is not a wishy-washy stock market hope, right? My brother has recently gotten me into stock market-y type things and even crypto market type things, and it is quite the world, right? But let me tell you this, do not put your hope in cryptocurrency, because who knows what's going to happen with that, right? But some people, that's this idea of hope, is I hope my stock goes up, or I hope my life savings doesn't go to zero, or I hope. And it's kind of this, you see the potential of what is out there, and your hope now is in what is out there, the good that might or might not come. But in the Bible, over and over, to the praise of God's glory, he says your hope is a sure hope, because it is founded on the power of God and the faithfulness of God. So he says, I want you to know that, not just in your head, but as you live your life and watch his purposes and his plan start to formulate in you and in your community, he says, I hope you know it more and more. If there was any doubt in your mind that God had a plan for you and is working things for your good and for his glory, he says, I pray that you would know it more and more increasingly. So as we listen to testimonies of how God worked in this, and God worked in this, and God worked in this, he's saying that is the hope of your calling. That is the surety of the good that will follow you all the days of your life as we are in Christ and adopted into God's family. So how cool is that? He's saying, I pray that you would know, experientially know in an increasing way, the hope, the surety, the goodness of your calling, of God's plan and purpose in your life. Second, that you may know the riches of his glorious inheritance. Another question to test your intelligence this morning. Who is the richest man on the planet today? Any guesses? Is it Elon? It is Elon. Filthy rich, like incomprehensibly rich. Does anybody have a stab at a number? At the end of 2021, $275 billion. Billion with a B, $275 billion is what this man is worth, what he has access to. And the question is, like, can you comprehend that wealth? I don't, like, and yet you could kind of diagram it out and measure it. Like, here's your wealth. Here's our cumulative church's wealth. Okay? Here is our nation's wealth, or our nation's debt, however you want to categorize that. And like, so you can actually like graph it out and see, like, if our church's wealth is the size of an ant, his wealth is the size of the continent of Asia. Okay? Like, you could, if you want, like, measure it, right? And yet we turn to this passage, and he says, I want you to know the riches of your glorious inheritance, which is really immeasurable. No one knows what God has in store for those that love him, because it is too glorious to comprehend, I believe, what is coming for the saints. So the inheritance that Elon Musk, Mr. Musk, will eventually die and leave quite the inheritance to somebody, right? And yet, the inheritance, the glorious, the riches of the glorious inheritance of the saints is something that Paul says, I pray that you would know just what is yours. Not just a kind of knowledge, but Paul says, as God takes care of you, and as you read the promises of Scripture, I want you to know the riches of this glorious inheritance in the saints. Paul wants us to experientially know how much better and greater it is being on Team God rather than Team Musk, Elon Musk. Because our inheritance is immeasurably greater than that. And then the third one, the immeasurable, I pray that you may know in this knowledge, this increasing knowledge of God through experience and reading God's word, and the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. And he takes a couple verses just to give you a glimpse of that power that is working in us. The power of God is described in a word, omnipotent or omnipotent, right? Which is all powerful. There is nothing that our God cannot do. The one who spoke everything into existence, and as we read later in this passage, the one who raised Jesus from the dead and seated him in the heavenlies. And later on in Ephesians, we'll read that we are raised and seated with him in the heavenlies. The power that did that, that was active 2,000 years ago at that event, is active today. As we talk about, today is a page in the chapter of God's eternal plan. The power active at Resurrection Sunday is active Sunday, quarterly meeting, Memorial Drive Sunday, right? And so Paul's prayer is that I pray that you may know increasingly in your life and in your community the immeasurable greatness of this power working toward you for your good and for his glory to his ultimate praise. So we open up the pages of Scripture and see from page one, from cover to cover, God's power at work. But today is a chapter in that story. These coming months, as we approach the annual meeting, and as we disciple one another and cast a vision for what is next for Memorial Drive, I want these things to be, how can we continue to put ourselves by faith in a position to know God more, to know his power, his faithfulness, his love, his provision, his care, his saving power over sin in our lives. So in the future, I want to revisit Ephesians. We were just talking in youth group, what's next? And they actually, credit to Sunday school, they came up with a couple really good ideas. So, Ramsey, I might actually go with your idea. Anyway, the future vision of the church rests on Ramsey. so we were talking, but I want to, in the future, revisit Ephesians, because we are doing a 12-week study in Ephesians, and most of the books and sermon series and resources that I'm looking at are one-year studies in Ephesians, where they are taking three verses at a time or one word at a time rather than a half of a chapter at a time. So in the future, I would love to revisit, because this passage is chocked full of application and depth, okay? But we've been going through Ephesians because I want these ideas, I want to broad brushstroke these glorious ideas as we dream the dream of Ephesians for our church. So as Paul says, I pray that you would know these things. My prayer for us is that we as a church would know these things. I want us to know him more, to see him at work and have a knowledge of him that results in a praising of his greatness toward us who believe. So let's pray together, and then I'm going to invite Jeff up for the second part of our morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for this prayer. We get a glimpse into the inspired prayer of Paul for the church. And so, God, we pray this for ourselves now, that you would increase our faith and our love, that these things that you gave us in the beginning would increasingly exponentially grow. And God, we pray that our knowledge of you would overflow, the many applications of knowledge of you, so to speak, would come to a reality in our lives. That we would have a peace that passes understanding as we think about the hope of our calling. You have created us in Christ Jesus for good works, according to your purpose, for your pleasure, that we would walk in them. God, help us to know that and rest in that and walk faithfully in that and watch you at work. God, help us to know the riches of your glorious inheritance. Because as this world accumulates and says happiness is found in all these various things, God, your word has said that you are the bread of life and that you alone can satisfy. And not only satisfy, but have come that we may have life and life abundant. So help us to understand the riches of your glorious inheritance and what we have, the joy and the peace and the love that we have access to. And Heavenly Father, help us to know the immeasurable greatness of your power in our lives. As we overcome sin, God, I pray that in these marriages, as marriage is under attack, I pray that our marriages would experience the immeasurable greatness of your power as you work in them to display your faithfulness and love. I pray that for our family relationships, that you would turn the heart, by your power, that you would turn the heart of fathers and mothers toward their children, and that children would, in love and joy, have a heart of obedience toward their parents. God, I pray this in our work settings, that you would cause us to, by your power, faithfully honor you in the workplace and represent you in this world and in this culture. God, may your power be at work in us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.